Hey, I got a Christmas message. I knew I was going to have a lot of kids today, so I wanted to try to be kidsy today in my little message and think about them. Wanted to talk about the other side of Christmas that you probably haven't thought about. Kids, here's the question. Have your parents ever told you about the dragon of Christmas? I bet they hadn't. We're going to talk about the dragon of Christmas today. Revelation chapter 12. Let's look there. And we're going to need to read the whole story to get the picture. We can't talk about all this stuff. We're not going to have time. But we're going to read the story that John writes for us in like 92, 93 AD. John the Apostle is an old man by now. He's looking back in the past. In fact, what he's writing about here was before he was born. Because this was going to be what he's going to write for us in the past. He's also going to talk about even our future today, much less his future. But in the past, he's going to be referring to the time when the Messiah was born. It's Christmas, and Jesus was born. And there's some incredible things that occurred behind the scenes that you couldn't see with your physical eyes. And John is going to tell us about that. And it has to do, in part, with a dragon. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. An ugly thing. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Now John's going to tell us who he is, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half and a time from the presence of the serpent. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When's the last time your parents read that story to you at Christmas? Man, a lot of moving pieces there. A lot of stuff. But I wanted you to get the picture of what was going on in part during the Messiah's birth. You won't read about that in the Gospels. God used John as he was caught up in the third heaven to have this understanding of what happened. Now, kids, there are good dragons and there are bad dragons. Anybody grow up watching Pete's Dragon? Pete's Dragon. If you haven't seen that movie, you need to go see it. Pete had a pet dragon, and his dragon was just a great guy. He was actually Pete's best friend. I want to go watch that movie again. Good movie. Good dragon. Pete's dragon kind of reminded me of Hudson. Hudson is such a good friend, but if you get close to him, he's got the breath of a dragon. But there are also bad dragons. This dragon is a bad one. He's the worst of the worst. And the Bible refers us to him as Satan himself, our arch enemy. The Bible says in this chapter that he swept a third of the stars with his tail. And this could represent the fact that when he rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels with him. The devil used to be a good angel. In fact, he was the highest angel over all of the angels. We learn about him in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But he rebelled against God. He decided that he was going to be greater than God, and he blasphemed God, and so God threw him out of heaven. And when the devil left, he persuaded a third of the angels to go with him. That's what we conjecture. We are absolutely positive about that, but there's a good chance that that's true. So not only are there good dragons and bad dragons, there's good angels and bad angels. They war with each other in this cosmic scene. Now, we see other places of this warfare. I don't understand all that goes on when they actually war with each other. In Jude verse 9, the Bible says, Michael, who is the archangel, he is over all the angels now. We are using a little bit of conjecture, but we have a pretty good idea that that's the case. The Bible says that he disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. After Moses had died, apparently the devil wanted to make sport with Moses' body to blaspheme God in some way before the children of Israel. And Michael, in confronting him, said, hey, the only thing I did was I said, the Lord rebuke you. That was the war that went on, and it was suffice for victory. But the devil is very powerful. He's a powerful dragon. We see that in Daniel chapter 10. The Bible tells us that Daniel had been praying and fasting and asking God for help in understanding these visions that he had been giving him. And so he had been praying and fasting for 21 days, asking God for help. Finally, on the 21st day, the angel Gabriel showed up. And Gabriel said, hey, Dan. He said, man, your prayer was answered on the first day, but it took me 3 weeks to get here because the prince of Persia, that is a bad dragon, a bad demon, was opposing me. He did not want me to deliver the message that God had, that God sent me to give to you. And it took me 3 weeks to get here. So there is some kind of stuff going on in the cosmic scene between these good and bad angels. In fact, Gabriel said, I wouldn't have got here if it wouldn't have been for Michael's help. Michael had to help me. So there were lots of things going on during the time of our Lord's birth. Now, John says there was a sign in the heavens. He talks about these 12 stars. He talks about the moon. He talks about the woman who is clothed with the sun with the moon at her feet. This, we now know, we can put this up on the screen in astronomy, because we can go back with our software and we can see exactly what that looked like during the birth of Jesus, which we believe was several months before the Magi showed up. There's some evidence, some pretty good evidence, that the Magi showed up on December 25th. And Jupiter, the king star, was about 68 degrees. It stopped directly over Bethlehem as you stood in Jerusalem looking in that direction. So there was this scene in heaven that John speaks about. If you were an Old Testament Jew, you would have directly gone back and thought about Genesis 38 when Joseph had his dream and God gave him the vision about the stars and the moon and the sun bowing down to him. So we have several characters in this story. We have the woman we believe is Israel, the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. The Messiah didn't come from the church. The Messiah came through the 12 tribes, namely Judah. So he was the male child. He was the Messiah to come. There, that bad dragon wanted to devour him, wanted to destroy him. We know Genesis 3:15, God said that even though Satan would bruise the Messiah's heel, the Messiah would crush his head. Well, he did bruise his heel as our Lord was born into this world and he died on a cross and he was buried and he rose again on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven as Psalm 2:9 tells us, and there he received his coronation as the Son of God who had brought victory to all those who believe in him. But during that time of our Messiah's birth, that bad evil dragon was ready to devour the Messiah right out of the chute. And so he inspired and he manipulated the mind of Herod to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. But God gave a way of escape to Joseph and Mary to take care of the baby Jesus, and told Joseph in a dream that trouble was lurking on their doorstep, that Herod had an evil plan, and that they needed to leave Bethlehem the very next day. And of course, they went to Egypt till Herod died, and Satan, that bad evil dragon, his plans were thwarted. Now, John doesn't speak to us about all of the life and the cross and the resurrection and all of that in this vision. He goes from his birth just directly to his ascension and his coronation there as he was given back that rightful place in heaven. So the devil was unsuccessful in going after the Messiah. So then he turned to the territory of the Messiah. And John says that there was a great war in heaven. Now, I don't know if this war has already happened or if it's still in the future. There are people who believe in both ways. There are people who believe this war will be the midpoint of the tribulation. That may be true, but I'm going to make a case that it's already happened because of the context of Revelation chapter 12. Not only by what's said, but by what's going on with the readers that John is writing to. Remember, John is writing 92-93 AD. What's happening? Here's what's happening. This is where we are today. Christians are being persecuted. Now, in the latter part of that century, it would not be like when we think about Nero and what he was doing earlier. No, the persecution was in a different way. It was really like it is somewhat in America. You see, because there were pagan gods and there was pagan worship, and all of that infiltrated into the marketplace. It infiltrated into the way you wanted to do business. And if you wanted to do business in the first century, toward the end part of that century, you kind of had to get along. What we would say today is you would need to be PC. And if you weren't PC, if you didn't get along with the pagan worship, people just weren't going to do business with you anymore. They weren't going to buy your cakes. They were going to try to put you out of business. And so the Christians were tempted to compromise. They were tempted to say, well, let's just get along because I've got to make a living for my family and my kids, and I've got to take, you know, I have this responsibility. What? Let's just blend in. And John is writing in chapter 12, and he is saying, don't do that. Don't compromise. Don't yield to the world. Don't yield to that ugly, fierce, bad dragon. No, stand up. Because God's going to have the last say. So the devil couldn't find the Messiah. So he went after God's territory. And there was this great war in heaven. What is this territory we're talking about? I think the context speaks to this. And this is why I think that war has already happened in the past. I think it happened during the coronation of Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, God says, through Christ, he has disarmed all the principalities of power and has made a public spectacle of them. This cosmic war, perhaps. Past tense, he has disarmed him. Now, don't think that I'm saying that the devil, that bad dragon, doesn't have any more power. The Bible says in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is persecuting the saints today. And in Revelation chapter 12, during that time of John, he persecuted the saints. He hasn't stopped doing that. This bad, evil dragon, though, has been disarmed. You know, the powerful thing about a dragon, one of the most powerful things about a dragon, is the fire that comes out of his mouth. And I think because of what the Lord did through the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coronation, is I think when the devil opens up his mouth now, the only thing that comes out is smoke. Black smoke. But that doesn't mean he's not powerful, because he still has what? A powerful tail that he can hurt people with. But now listen, what's that territory about? This gets down to home. This is a great victory that God is showing us in Revelation chapter 12. You see, because Revelation chapter 12 tells us that this evil dragon is known as the accuser of the brethren. and he has been accusing the saints of God. Did he have legal justification to do that? Yes, he did. In Job chapter 1, we first see this accusation where he comes before, he presents himself with the sons of God, with all the other angels, and he is accusing Job. Remember that story? And then in Zechariah chapter 3, we see another instance when our Lord speaks to us about Joshua the high priest. Now, Joshua is not the Joshua you think of with Moses. This is centuries later. After the return from the exile, Joshua the high priest is standing there in this vision, and the devil is standing there next to him, and he's accusing the high priest of God. And what is the devil saying? He's guilty, God, and you know he's guilty. You know you're just, and you know what you have to do when you're just. And the Bible says that Joshua could say nothing. He had no defense. And I would say to you, that before the cross, no one had a defense. Zechariah chapter 3 says, even though Joshua couldn't speak up, guess who was on the other side? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke up as Joshua's advocate. And he spoke for the legal justification of Joshua, and he said, put a new robe on him, put a new turban on him, give him new clean clothes, take those dirty clothes. And of course, our Lord was speaking about forensically that this was going to happen in the future in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, since Jesus' death and burial and resurrection coronation, I can't find a place in the New Testament where the devil is able to present himself ever again and accuse the brethren. You see, that's what Revelation chapter 12 is telling us. How did these believers overcome that fiery, red, ugly, bad, evil dragon? They did it by the blood of the Lamb. And what? It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross. By the word of their testimony, they applied what Jesus did on the cross by faith, by grace through faith, and what the Lord did for them on the cross was applied to their lives. Now they have legal justification before the Lord, and the devil has no more accusation. That's why I believe that war went on in heaven. He no longer has access with the sons of God to accuse you anymore, or to accuse me anymore, or any other person who is standing in Christ, because the blood of the Lamb has washed all our sins away. They're all gone. There's nothing to accuse us of anymore. And so what must we do? What is John saying? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and one more thing. They loved not their lives unto the death. There was a Christian man who was in a concentration camp, and one of the Nazi guards was torturing him just unmercifully, trying to get some information out of him. The man wouldn't speak, the Christian man. He wouldn't give in. And finally, the Nazi guard said, "Don't you know I have the power to kill you?" And the Christian man said, "Do what you will. I am already a dead man. Dead to this world, because this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven with God, and God will have the last say." Now, that's not to say, this is Revelation chapter 12, that as believers, the devil doesn't still have that tail. God's taken the fire out of his mouth, but he's still persecuting believers. And John is saying, don't get PC. Don't compromise. Hold on to your integrity. Hold on to your testimony. Because even though you may hurt, even though you may be persecuted in this life because of your Christian beliefs, even though they may shut down your bakery, keep your trust in God, because God will vindicate you in the end. Amen. Last thing as we close. When I pray, I go to a place in my imagination. I go to a place that's a very high hill. And on that hill, I look over the horizon while I'm praying. And I can see the city of God. And I know in that city there are millions, maybe billions of angels. I know my dad's there. I know my grandmother's there. And I know there are many saints there, and they are all singing and working and serving and fellowshipping and eating, having a wonderful time. And as I'm praying, I know that God is seated on his throne in that city. And as I'm praying, I know, Lord, help me to think about this city, this place that I'm headed all throughout my day. Because Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affections not on things of the earth, but on things of heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. John's giving us a new perspective. Not just for Christmas, but for the rest of your life. Hold on to your testimony. Don't compromise. Trust the Lord. God will vindicate you. Let's pray. We know, Father, because we've read the last chapter, that someday you will completely destroy the devil and put him out of operation. But that day hasn't come yet. We still live in a world of trouble and pain and heartache and temptation. We need to listen to the Spirit of God. Help us to be bold in our witness, to not be afraid, to not give in to the temptation to be shy and to shut our mouths, but to speak about our Lord. Help us to be faithful in our service, in our conduct, in our thoughts, in our speech. Help us, Lord, to strengthen the testimony that you have given us, standing on the blood of the Lamb who was slain for each one of us.